If you would, please turn in your Bibles to the first book in the Bible, Genesis, and it's at chapter 6, verses 5 to 8. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. In August, Betsy and I went to see the movie Christopher Robin. I'm a huge Winnie the Pooh fan since I was about 1 year old. I'm going to talk to the children tonight about Winnie the Pooh in the children's sermon. I've got a little something. I couldn't believe I came across it in my attic on Friday of all days, because I'd been thinking about talking to them about Winnie the Pooh. And it was something that I'd had when I was a child. So I was really looking forward to Christopher Robin. It's very, very well done. I was in line, and this man and his twins were behind me. They were a boy and a girl, probably 5 years old. And I like that. I like the kind of thing. It was a Friday afternoon. Dad's out with his children. And I think I'd broken line in front of them too. I'd sort of made a beeline, you know, to get in there. And I'd also, they got me on one of those sign up for it. So I know it was taking a little while. So I hung back. And when the guy got ready to pay for his tickets, I just took my credit card. I'm not saying this to draw attention to myself. This just has to do with my vested interest in this family. I paid for their tickets. And, you know, he looked around. I said, no, I just realized I love the fact that you're with your children. And I talked to them about Winnie the Pooh a little bit and how much I loved it. This creepy old man, you know. So we get into the movie theater. Maybe that's why they showed up late. But the man, you know, the preview started. And no man, no twins, and the introduction is beautiful. The animation is unbelievable. And there's Winnie the Pooh and all his friends, and then the Hundred Acre Wood, and they're talking about Christopher Robin and why he's not there, and they're missing him. And I mean, it sets up the whole movie for probably 15 minutes, 10 minutes maybe. And then finally, they come in. I wanted to be the creepy old man and go down there and sit with them and say, let me tell you what you missed, because this is so important. It's important to me. So you don't want to get into a movie halfway through. I didn't tell this story at 8:30, but since Brandon and Amory are sitting here, we went to see that Boston Marathon bombing movie. Now, we thought, with the McRoberts and the Souths, we thought that we were on time, because as you well know, when you go and you think, we got the previews, you know, well, they didn't show previews. And I'm not going to tell you what Brandon said, because, no, I'm just kidding. It wasn't, but I say that as a joke. That was a joke. But when we went out to the ticket guy, the way Brandon kept telling the ticket lady, the bomb's already gone off. The bomb's already gone off. And so now in our family, that's what we say before we leave for a movie. You don't want the bomb to already go off. You know, we're trying to get there. Let's be on time. Nobody wants to show up in the middle of the movie. You don't start a book in the middle of the book. I know some of you read the last chapter first. You've told me that. I don't get it. But to each his own. You don't walk into a conversation and know and pick up on everything that's being said and why it's being said and understand. Well, the same thing is true for Christmas. You cannot show up at the manger and expect to get everything and understand it. Can't show up at a child being born in Bethlehem. Herod, the angels, the shepherds, the political ramifications, not to mention biblical and historical ramifications, and expect to get it or to understand. And that's what Advent affords us, is the time to lead up to the birth. We have four Lord's Days that prepare us for the coming of the Lord. I'm going to use what I'm going to call the TRIP, T-R-I-P-P, the TRIP template, okay, for the next 4 weeks, and well, not Christmas Eve, the next 4 weeks. And those of you who know, I mean, I do like reading Paul David Tripp. I like New Morning Mercies as a devotional guide. Betsy and I set out during sabbatical as a goal to read and finish. We did not finish, but we're almost halfway. What did you expect by Tripp is a really good marriage book and good to read out loud together. And then this book that we've been pushing, I thank the staff for the social media push, Patrick talking about it in the pulpit, and about 150 have been sold. We'd like to, like every family in the church, if possible. So we do this together, 31 days of Advent, the 31-day devotional leading us through Advent. And you will hear the ministers pray, having read that week. They'll be part of our liturgy as well. You'll hear me talk about things during the sermons. Mom and Dad, at the end of each day, there's a children's section with questions for you to ask your children. I'll use December 1 tonight with the children about asking them what's their favorite song and that kind of thing as we talk about singing before the Lord. I don't know if Rob remembers when he first moved here and I was looking for some Christmas material, and he sent me an email about Tripp. He said, have you ever seen the four Advent sermons that Tripp has done? They're called The Need, The Promise, The Announcement, and The Plan. And so you'll see that. We're going to follow that. And you can Google those sermons if you want to, but that's what I'm going to be following and using. It's really, really good. And he begins by saying, and the admonition is, you can't start at the manger. You have to go back, and you have to realize that this was conceived in the mind of God in eternity. In fact, on December 1, the Advent devotional talks about how we could never have made this up, much less taken care of it, made it happen, fulfilled it. But he says, what's so interesting, first of all, the fact that it's conceived in the mind and heart of God, but after the fall, you see the grief in the heart of God. The way Tripp says it, you can't understand the glory of the story of that baby in the manger if you don't first understand the grief in the heart of God. So these four verses that we read in Genesis 6 give us a description of a people, and then this one line, this description of a man named Noah. And we start in the outline, you'll see the spirit of man was wickedness. In verse 5, it's graphic, it's a bad description, it's very sad. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. How great? He says, every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil. How often? Continually. All the time. Morning to evening. You know how Paul, you remember Romans, some of you already knew our study in Romans, but many of you are familiar, Romans 3, beginning in verse 10, the way Paul describes it, none's righteous, no, not one, no one understands, no one seeks for God, all have turned aside, together they've become worthless, no one does good, not even one, their throat is an open grave, they use their tongues to deceive, the venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery. The way of peace they have not known. Again, graphic and sad. There's no fear of God before their eyes. And you know, I mean, our minds immediately think our world, our culture. We turn on the news. We hear about it all the time. Again, Tripp, December 1, the Advent devotional, he mentions violence, he mentions government corruption, I was surprised in the last couple of weeks, world news, the world and everything in it, twice mentioned St. Louis as the most dangerous city in our country. Did you know that? Per capita, they have the worst homicide rate. You would think Detroit, Chicago, New York, something, you know, but it was St. Louis. I mean, again, the billions, plural, dollar porn industry, you know, we read about child molestation. I mean, it's bad. I mean, the other day I was just by myself reading through headlines, literally said out loud, you can't make this up. And it does seem like every day tries to outdo the other day. Shooting here, bombing there, whatever. Okay, well, that's fine. It's sad. But we got to apply it. You know, we have to really, it has to be personal. I got to look in here. Because the fact is, I'm made to love God. I have been made to love God and to love others. In fact, I go so far as to say it is actually natural for me that every inclination of my heart, meaning every thought, every word, every deed, every priority, every motive, everything is in light of His mercy, His love, His grace, His power, His majesty. But I only have look within my heart to see that that is not the case, and it gets, again, very, very personal. Because I am a human being in His image who was made to love His commandments, to love the law, and to know that my greatest joy and peace is found when I am in His will. But then I read in Genesis 6 that no one is seeking God. They've all turned their own way. Nobody delights in God. They hate Him. They hate His law, and they delight in themselves. It's like they're a law unto themselves. You know, relativism and no absolute truth. We think, 50 years, 100 years old, 200. Some of you may know a little more history and have read about it and seen it. But, you know, Solomon said in Ecclesiastes, there's nothing new under the sun. We think we hear it, so we are reaping those repercussions being post-Christian. Because now, even within the evangelical church, we say, quote unquote, I believe in absolute truth. But that's okay if you do this over here. That's just the way you are, that kind of thing. But that goes back to the garden. Adam and Eve. Relativism. Don't believe you. Don't believe it's true. Don't trust you. No absolute truth. Well, okay, let's get again in here. When I substitute God for myself, when I love me more than I love God, when my desires and my cravings are more important to me than what I know God wants me to do, because I know this is His will for me. When I substitute His glory, which He has given me as His child, and I want to substitute His glory for trinkets that don't last. When I again substitute His favor for things like gossip or greed or murder, even, you know, my heart, a disobedience, adultery. I tell you, when it gets personal, I look inside here and I know, I look and I see a speck in a brother's eye, but I actually see a log, and I can't see the log in my eye. Just consider it a little speck. You know, I'm going to judge you and give myself a pass. When I don't show you, I don't show Betsy, or I don't show a friend the mercy that I've been shown. And that's when I know how personal it is to me. And so I have only look inside for the grandest, most important argument for rescuing grace, because I know I have a need. That's grace. Grace is the Holy Spirit telling me and convincing me and opening my eyes that I need grace. That's what Tripp says. It takes grace for you to realize how much you need grace. That Jesus came to rescue. Isn't that what Patrick's been preaching? So ably, we tuned in about four or five times, and I've heard reports all morning. I mean, just how wonderful those sermons were about freedom. Isn't that the manger? Isn't that why Jesus, he came to set me free? Free from sin, free from misery, free from myself. Now, personal takes on a whole new meaning in verse 6, because then I realize it's very personal to someone else. And that's to God, that my sin is a personal offense. He sees it as a personal betrayal. And it's, again, strong language, the heart of God. The Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him. And it says it grieved him to his heart. Deep, deep grief. You might say of somebody, or, you know, it might have been said of you. You might be the recipient when somebody says, man, you sure are taking that personal. Wow, you shouldn't let that upset you. Wow, man, you really wear your emotions on your sleeve. It's like it's so personal to you, and you want to look at him and say, it is personal. And you better believe it hurts. And the reason it hurts is because I love you. And I feel betrayed. And you know who the supreme primary example to us in this is? God. God hurts and is grieved because of how much he loves you and me. I wish I'd put this Tripp quote in the outline, try to do better in the weeks to come. But he says, you know God loves the creatures that he made by the fact that his heart is broken, because if you love someone and they turn their back on you, they betray that love and they set their love on someone else. If your heart isn't broken, you have no love in you. God proves himself not just to be sovereign and not just to be the creator and not just to be almighty, but to be a God of marvelous love as he weeps at the betrayal, because human life was meant in its fundamental form to be a beautiful love relationship between God and man. It's every time we sin, every time we choose that, every time we choose to go against his will, knowingly, we've done it again, we've lost the temper, and then we look up and we see the face of God. That loving, welcoming, but grieving face. You could imagine Jesus and Peter, after Peter's denied him three times, and their eyes met across the courtyard. And that's every time we sin. And Keller refers to that as the pain of God. Now, quite honestly, just on a personal note, I think I've allowed myself to get away from that in some way. I think I've allowed certain people maybe to influence me. And I think I forgot how much it meant to me that God used that to bring me to himself, say middle school, high school years, that thought that my sin grieved the Holy Spirit. The weirdest thing, driving today, I thought, coming back and everything, I thought nostalgia. I thought I would listen to Keith Green, long time ago, listening, and the Songs of the Shepherd was a CD that meant a lot to me in college. And sure enough, one of the lyrics, as I was actually coming down Hull Street, talked about grieving the Holy Spirit because of his sin. I thought, that is unbelievable. That's God working. I know it's his Spirit. But just to know that it's because of his love for me that he grieves. That's his integrity in verse 7. Notice verse 7 is inevitable. His justice. God says this, I will blot out man whom I've created from the face of the land. This is your God, man and animals, creeping things and birds of the heavens. Listen to this. If this doesn't break your heart, for I am sorry that I made them. How does it make you feel right now that your God would come to the place, some 6 million I read on the face of the earth, at the face of the earth at that time, that he would just wipe them, except for one man and his family, off the face of the earth? It has to do something inside of us. Only then are we going to realize, and maybe this is what does cause it to do something inside of us, is knowing that it hurts God a whole lot more than it hurts me. In verse 5, the judge makes the assessment, and nobody passes. So then in verse 5, too, you see the necessity of verse 7, the judgment. You see the problem in verse 6 is his pain. And do you know the word for his grief and the pain is the same word Isaiah uses in chapter 54, verse 6, and he's likening it to a young woman who's newly married and her husband deserts her. And God is saying, that's the way my heart is when you sin. As if to say, that's one of the worst pains someone can feel, is being betrayed by the very person you have invested and loved, and you've loved big, and that's when you're hurt the most. That's God. In fact, the word means bitter anguish, deepest frustration, unfulfilled longing. Can you imagine? Why? Because my heart is his and his heart is mine, and we're knit, and it is a deep, deep connection. And when something goes awry in my life, he hurts. He's sad, but it's bigger than that. It's more than sad. Heart-wrenching pain. Here we are in the garden, Adam and Eve, our head, you know, and here they are, they represent us, and they're sinless, and they still choose, I don't believe you, I don't trust you. And they turned away. So that's why there's a verse 5, 6, 7 is inevitable, 8 is grace. Okay? 8 is grace, mercy. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. That's an act of grace. It's mercy. You could put your name. I encourage you to do so right now. Today, sometime during the week, when you've sinned, I put my name in there. It can be emotional, but Claude, and to really sit there alone with him, say it out loud, but I have found favor in your sight. But I have found favor in your sight. Just say it, preach it to yourself over and over and over. But, don't leave out the but Claude. See, I can say but, which is in spite of me, in spite of my sin, in spite of my betrayal, in spite of my love for hatred or love for gossip or love for adultery or love for stealing or whatever the case may be, just being me. I found out on sabbatical, you know, I'm 54 and I'm probably going to be struggling with these same things the rest of my life. That's part of the introspection that I've had in my life. You know, that's probably going to be the case, but I found favor in his eyes. I'm favored. And then, you know, if you keep reading the story, keep going through Genesis, you get to a man named Abraham. God made a promise. God never breaks a promise. And he says to Abraham in Genesis 18 and 22 and 26, but he says, not only will your descendants be blessed, but through your seed, ultimately Jesus, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Try to listen this Advent for all the times the nations are mentioned, the blessing of Jesus, the blessing of the myrrh, the blessing you and I are to the nations. Earlier, We sang, "Come, thou long-expected Jesus, born to set thy people free. From our fears and sins, release us. Let us find our rest in thee." And then he says, "Israel's strength and consolation, hope of all the earth thou art. Dear desire of every nation, joy of every longing heart." And we know that. We know that's the joy of every single longing heart in Montgomery to the utter ends of the earth. And we have the good news. Going back, I'll close with this thing about movies in general and this story, portraying it as a movie. I like movies to end well, as I'm sure you do. I don't like bad endings. But I'm the Roman Holiday is one of Betsy's and my movies. You know, we like Roman Holiday. It goes back to our first year of marriage. I want Gregory Peck to walk away with Audrey Hepburn. It just doesn't seem fair. I don't like that. And so you'll probably say, "No, but that's not Roman Holiday." Well, this movie, of which you play a very important role, this story ends very well because this baby grew up. And you know what? He grew in wisdom, stature, and in favor with God and man. He never sinned. It was a lot of suffering. It was not an easy life. He kept every jot and tittle perfectly because you and I could not. We couldn't. We hadn't. We didn't. We won't. We never will. But he did it for us. And not only did he do it for us, the obedience part, he also was punished and died because we couldn't pay for it ourselves. There's no way you could earn it. There's no way you could have died for it. You'd be in hell forever and ever had he not done it. And so he brings you that deliverance. He brings you that peace. He brings you that mercy, that freedom. The end has not come up. You hadn't scrolled up, you know. The names haven't started scrolling, but they will. The Lamb's Book of Life. And your name will be scrolling at the end of that movie. It's like our Alice Jones this week in our church. You know, she knows now what it is to be translated from a sinful place to a place where there's no sin. Can you imagine? That's why we say, "Come, Lord Jesus." To be in a place where there is no sin and no effects of sin. If your name isn't in the Lamb's Book of Life, I beg you to talk to me or to Michael. He'll be at the front door. I'll be here after the congregational meeting. There'll be another minister at this other door. We have other people you can talk to. It'd be a nice conversation where you need to admit your need, desperate need for grace. And you know what? You'll love the way you were born to love. And it's very, very freeing. I'll pray, and then we have the hymn, "O Come, O Come, Emmanuel." We're going to sing it in its entirety. There'll be a moment afterwards for if you are visiting. We're so glad you're here. We're glad for you to stay, too. The meeting takes about 5 or 10 minutes, and then we have that postlude I mentioned earlier. But if you need to go, then the interlude would be a good time. But thank you for worshiping with us. Let me lead us in prayer. Our Father, we are humbled because we know we could be in Genesis 6. We know where you're deserving to be wiped off the face of the earth. We know from this very morning our own hearts and lives, we see sin. We praise you and we thank you for the escape, for the price that the Lord Jesus paid for us, that we might be favored in your presence. There's no greater joy to us in our lives. Thank you for just a small amount of a taste of that in worship today. We praise you and we thank you in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.